Turn with me this morning, please, to Romans 8, Romans 8, 28 through 39. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we bow before thee this morning, the exalted God of love, love within thyself and love toward thy church and toward thy Son and thy people, we beseech of thee, help us to expound this wonderful and glorious doctrine that thou wilt love thy children in their Christian lives despite all the diversity and disappointment and challenges that are entailed in that Christian life. We ask for thy help in expounding these rich verses this morning, and we pray, Lord, for thy benediction throughout this day. Smile upon us with the smile of Christ's love, and let us know and bask in thy fullness and in thy grace. Be with us then this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Romans 8 is, as you know, one of the most wonderful, perhaps the most comforting chapter for the believer in all the Scripture. In my study, I have on file cards every sermon preached of every book I own, and there are more references to Romans 8 than any other chapter in the Bible. It's the most frequently preached on chapter in the Bible by Reformed and Puritan writers. It's a remarkable chapter because it begins with no condemnation, talking about salvation, and it ends with no separation, talking about sanctification. But especially in the closing verses of Romans 8, we find a tremendous affirmation of the love of God to his children that will penetrate and persevere throughout the Christian life. And to that end, I want particularly to look with you briefly this morning at verses 34, 35, 38, and 39. I'll read those four verses again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, these verses teach us about Paul's persuasion of God's inseparable love throughout the Christian life. And Paul really sets three things before us, doesn't he? The first is the price of this persuasion. He says, "In that he died, he has paid the price to merit a love that cannot be broken." We saw that yesterday morning. We won't go into that again this morning. But there's a wonderful persuasion on the apostle's part of the validity and the merit and the stability of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus' love as a seamless thing that runs from eternity past to eternity future, but also penetrates the whole life of the Savior every step of the way. Octavius Winslow has a beautiful statement about this in one of his books. He says this: "All that Jesus did for his church was but the unfolding and expression of his love. Traveling to Bethlehem, we see love incarnate. Tracking his steps as he went about doing good, we see love laboring. Visiting the house of Bethany, we see love sympathizing. Standing by the grave of Lazarus, we see love weeping. Entering the heavy sufferings of Gethsemane, we see love sorrowing. Passing on to Calvary, we see love bleeding. The whole scene of his life is but an unfolding of the deep and precious mystery of redeeming love." Now, Paul uses the most powerful Greek word he could possibly muster in saying, "I am absolutely confident, persuaded, of firm conviction that this love lived out by Jesus will be lived out in my life, and nothing in my Christian life, nothing that I encounter, shall be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." His pierced hands govern everything. He has merited this wonderful love. He has communicated this wonderful love. And now, verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth?" How we would say, "Lord, everything condemns me. My conscience condemns me. Satan condemns me. The law condemns me. Enemies condemn me." "No," says Paul, "it's Christ that died." It's his pierced hands. He's given his blood. "Who is he that condemns you?" "No one condemns you. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." "Yes, rather," says Paul, "not only did he die for you, but his love was such that he was raised again. And he ever lives at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for you." Remember how we focused on that yesterday? Ever living to make intercession for us. So the price of Paul's persuasion is the blood of Jesus. But the fabric of that persuasion is that Jesus not only died, what is more, he is risen, he lives, he intercedes at the right hand of God, and nothing can break that love. And then what Paul does in verses 38 and 39, that's where I want to move for the rest of this message. He takes couplets of things. Four couplets of the very things that you and I would think would be the major items in our daily life that would oppose our own perseverance in the love of Christ. And what he does is he takes these four things and he says, these four sets of things, he says, though these are the major onslaughts that Satan will use to try to drive a wedge between you and the love of Christ, he shall not succeed. For I am persuaded. And then comes this list of four couplets. That none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's look at these things in the Christian life. The first thing is, of course, death itself. First set is death nor life. Death nor life. What a remarkable beginning when he goes to set things forward. He says the very first thing he wants to speak about is death. Death is part of our life. We as Christians will not be exempt from death. Death and life are one breath for Paul. They're one breath for the Heidelberger in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort? The famous question, question one. What is your only comfort in life and death? And you see, what we want to do is we want to separate those two things a long ways. We don't want to think about death, so we want comfort in this life. And hence, we just want to know how to be Christians in this life and forget about death. We want to avoid death. But death is real. And we've got to be prepared for it. But the good news is, Paul says, neither death nor life. Notice he puts death first, because that's where we're traveling. Neither one shall separate us from Jesus. Our lives are really a preparation for death. My dad used to pray, I must have heard it 1,000 times. Almost every night he'd pray around the family table, Lord, let our lives be nothing but preparations to meet Thee, clothed in the righteousness and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death will not separate if we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Why not? Well, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Whoever liveth to make intercession for us, he will keep us. He will keep us through death. When you and I will come to the Jordan and we will have to die and we'll have to meet the King of Terrors face to face with all its ugliness and awfulness and pain. And it's no small thing. We who are pastors know what it means to see many people die. It's no small thing. It's a big valley. But Jesus will be there. And he will hold you as tightly in his grasp of love as he does in your best moment of health. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? For thou art with me. Thy love won't abandon me. I'm sure many of you have had an experience like I had when my son was very young. We were walking in a certain city down a side alley, and it was very dark, and I was a little bit afraid. But he had his hand in my hand, and he said to me, Daddy, I'm not afraid, because I have your hand. And I was afraid. But you see, God is not afraid. And when we take his hand, even as we go into the valley of the shadow of death, we may understand that even death shall not separate us from his hand and his love. You know, I've seen a few occasions in my life where people have had wonderful deathbeds and near the end have had such incredible freedom that it was obvious they were seeing beyond death. One I was not even a witness to. My wife and I went to see her. We heard that she was failing, and we got there and went to her room in a nursing home, and she was dead. We walked into the room. She was dead. No one was there. And we talked to the nurse, and he said, what happened? Oh, the nurse said she really had a wonderful deathbed. So what happened? Well, she was in a coma, and she was dying and she was failing, and suddenly, right near the end, she opened her eyes and she looked at me, but through me. And she lifted up one hand, and a full smile broke out in her face. She pulled the hand back, and she died. What is that? Is it just a mystical reflection? Of course not. Of course not. Another lady was telling me that when her mother died, a God-fearing woman, she too was in a coma-like condition. And she woke up right at the end. She said, "What is that light I see?" She raised her hands. "Oh, what light. I hear singing," she said. You see, nothing shall separate us. See, some of God's people, as the angels come to fetch their soul into glory, have a sight that they can yet communicate the last moment to their loved ones, that they're entering into glory. Others don't have that. But the point is, you see, that nothing shall separate us, not even death, from the love of God. One old Scottish divine put it this way. He said, death, he was a handicapped man in a wheelchair. He said, grace and love turns death into a wheelchair that will take me into the presence of the reigning king, where my wheelchair will no longer be needed. You see, death, instead of separating us from Jesus, it will do the very opposite. It will bring us into the presence of Jesus. Death is the birthday of the believer's immortality. How is that possible? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Whoever liveth to make intercession for us. But then there's life. Life. Sometimes believers are more afraid of life than death. More afraid of the tempting world, the vitality and busyness of life, the backsliding's, the persecutions, the troubles, the sins, the shortcomings. And we say, all these sorrows and trials of life, they're going to drag us down. They're going to lead us as a sheep to the slaughter all the day long. We will not be more than conquerors. All these things are going to separate me from Jesus, the Lord of my life. But they won't, because He is Lord of your life. And because He has the keys of hell and death and life, and though you will stumble too often, God will bring you back. And Christ will present you in His own righteousness without blemish and without spot before the countenance of His Father. So no matter what furnace you have to go into, even if you had to go with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the burning fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, Christ will be there. He's the fourth one, who's really the first one, walking in the midst. And they came out without one hair singed. Why? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, whoever liveth to intercede for us, and who loves us with a mighty love, an unchangeable love, an omnipresent love, never a helpless love. So His love will help us through this life. Paul says in Romans 14, "For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." How is that possible when I'm a sinner? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. It's His love. Well, that's the first couplet. The second couplet actually has three words to it. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. But it really means two things. First of all, the word angels refers to the unfallen angels. Unfallen angels won't separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a strange statement for Paul to make. Of course the unfallen angels won't separate us. They're good. They rejoice when we're close to God. What's Paul doing here? Well, of course, for one thing, he's working in couplets, so he's going to set them over against the devils and the fallen angels in just a moment. But what Paul is doing here is he's making what we call a supposition. That is, supposing something that cannot be literally true, but is suggested to highlight a truth. Paul does that more often. You remember in Galatians 1, I think the most powerful place, he sets before us the impossible supposition that an angel might try to separate a believer from the true gospel. Remember what he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." So what he's saying is, suppose, even though it can't be true, but suppose for a moment that Gabriel and Michael would come down from heaven and try to pry you loose from the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not be able to do so. And why not? They're powerful. One angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. Well, they couldn't do so because it is Christ who died. Yea, rather, is risen again, ever lives to make intercession for us. Ah, you say, but what about the fallen angels? Paul describes them as principalities and powers. You know, he uses that terminology elsewhere as well. Fallen angels and all the evil sources and persons that are hostile to the interests of Christ's truth and kingdom, they all belong to this principality and power kingdom of the devil. And oh, how strong they are, how strong the devil can be in our lives, how strong the ungodly can be in our lives. Paul knows it by experience. He says, "I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus." But they won't separate you from the love of God. "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." You know what God does? What did He do for Job? What did He do for Peter? He takes the very devices of Satan. And as Satan seeks to separate us from God, and we think we're going under. We're going under the hurricane floods. The water is at our lips. We're going to perish at the hands of Satan. Christ extracts us and somehow flips it all around and uses the very devices of Satan, such that He strengthens us in our love to Him and our dependency upon Him. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I read recently of some codfish in northeast United States that had become a lucrative commercial business to sell codfish to restaurants around the country. But there was a major problem in distribution. First, they simply froze the fish, shipped it around the country, but the taste was not good. Taste was gone. Then they sent the fish to different restaurants around the country in huge tanks filled with fresh seawater. But the fish got very lazy on the way. They had nothing to do, and they just kind of floundered and got sloppy, and they lost their flavor as well. Because of their inactivity, they had a soft, mushy taste. And so finally someone came up with a brilliant idea. They said, "What we'll do is we'll send the fish in the fish tanks, but we're going to put catfish, who hate codfish, in the tanks with them. So the codfish has to stay awake. They have to fight all the way." So that's what they did. When the codfish arrived at the destination, they were fresh and tasty. You see, what God does with Satan in our lives is He uses Satan to help us don the whole Christian warfare, the whole Christian outfit, Ephesians 6. And He teaches us how to fight the good fight of faith. And He prepares us for the mansions to come through the devices of Satan. Now, it's sort of like the wheels in the back of your watch. If you take the works of your watch and you expose it, take off the back of your watch, you look, you say, "What in the world's going on here? All these wheels going backwards and forwards and makes no sense." You turn over your watch and your watch is ticking just perfectly. You don't only need wheels that go forward, you need wheels that go backward as well. And you see, God uses the angels of darkness to bring us in the right place before Him so that we're dependent, needy creatures. Satan works everything together. against us. He means it for evil, but God means it for good. Satan won't separate us. How is that possible? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Whoever lives to make intercession for us. Then there's the third couplet. Nor things present, nor things to come. Ha, you say. This is my problem. Things present. Things present. All that indwelling sin. If you knew my heart, my present trials, if you knew my situation, my present temptations, if you knew how easily I could fall. Things present are too much for me. Things present separate me from Jesus. If you knew what it was like to be a mother at home with three little ones, and I just get overwhelmed. I can't find private time with God hardly, and I'm just down. I just all these present responsibilities, they separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do they? Don't they just drive you to the Lord? Don't the things present that depress you make you cry out to God and take things to Him? They won't separate you. Fear won't separate you. Things present that are overwhelming won't separate you. They'll drive you the closer. How is that possible? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, whoever liveth to make intercession for you in His love. Well, what about things to come? No one can predict tomorrow. I'm worried about things to come, maybe you say. I'm a worrier. I'm afraid things to come are going to separate me. I'm going to get cancer or a heart attack. I know a God-fearing man who looks in the mirror every day. He tries to look and see if he's got any bulges anywhere, anything developing. He's afraid of cancer. Mother died of cancer. Poor man's worrying all the time. It's going to separate me from the love of God and Jesus Christ. Well, it won't separate you. If you're a Christian, you bring your worries to the Lord. There was once a lady who said to a Scottish minister, "You know, I'm so reconciled with God's will, I could accept anything He sends my way, except one thing. I've seen my dad die of cancer, and the one thing I could not accept is if my husband got cancer." What do you suppose God did? Husband got cancer. And how'd she do? A Scottish minister said she did very well. It drove her straight into the arms of Jesus. How'd her husband do? Oh, he had great pain. Pastor said, there was a day he hardly dared to walk into his room. The man was groaning with pain so badly. He could only whisper. In the midst of his groans. And the pastor said, I went to him at his bedside. And I leaned over and I said and whispered into his ear, "You're having a bad day, aren't you?" He nodded his head. He said, "Yeah, a bad day. And I'm thanking God for every minute of it." The pastor said, "You're thanking God? What do you mean?" And then in a hoarse whisper, he said, "You know, I've never really treasured the pains that Jesus went through for me like I have now." This pain drove him to Jesus. You see, things future, they won't overwhelm you and destroy you. They may overwhelm you, but they won't destroy you. Because you won't be separated from the love of God. And why won't you be separated from? Well, because Christ died, and yea, rather, is risen again and lives to make intercession for you. See, Psalm 2, verse 6. "Yet have I set my holy king upon my holy hill of Zion." He's still king today. And he will be king tomorrow. And he will be your breaker to go before you. He will remain your God of all grace. John Newton poeticizes it like this: His love in times past forbids me to think He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms His good pleasure to help me quite through. Nothing shall separate us, neither height nor depth. There's the last couplet. Neither height nor depth. What does that mean? Well, height. Secular height, a promotion in business, getting caught up in this world. Or spiritual heights of great experiences. And then relying upon those experiences. Maybe these things will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, not really. Because what's going to happen, you see, is Christ loves you and He's interceding for you, and He's going to bring you down. He'll send a messenger from Satan to buffet you, lest you be exalted above measure. He'll humble you one way or another. He'll send you some personal cross, perhaps. But He'll keep you down. He'll keep you close. Why? Because it is Christ who died, yea, rather is risen again and ever lives to make intercession for us. But what about depths? Oh, the depths of suffering and sickness and tragedy and poverty, the depths of soul distress will separate me, will it not? Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. No, it won't separate you. Martin Luther said, "It is good to be down, because when you're down, you will not fall any further. And when you're down, you meet Christ. You meet Christ in the valley. You meet Him as that suffering Savior who took your place. And you see that even there when you're down, even when you're in the valley, underneath are His everlasting arms upholding you, undergirding you, when you think you can't go one more day and one more step." And friends, I've been there. I'll tell you freely, I've been in such trial in my life, in such agony, I've been so down. In my second ministry, I had a shag carpet in my study, and I know what it means to crawl on that carpet and pull on that carpet in agony. Oh, God, have mercy! But it didn't separate me from God. It drove me to Him. Underneath are the everlasting arms, when I can't see them, when I can't feel them. And how is it possible? Well, because He died and is risen again and intercedes for me. And then there is that summary statement, nor, I love these words, nor any other creature. Nothing in all the world shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Things future nor things that are now, not all things below nor above, can make Him His purpose forego or sever my soul from His love, says a poet. None of these things are able to separate us from the love of God. The Greek word here is actually equipped. None of them have the resources. None of them are equipped. None of them are powerful enough to separate us. Jesus is the equipped one. He is the able one. And He will keep us in His love. May I refer you to a text near the end of the book of Jude? Yes, Jude verse 24. Now unto Him that is able, same word, that is equipped to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. You see, our God is more mighty. Satan is an angel, fallen angel. He's mighty. But our Savior is almighty. He's God of God and Lord of Lord. And because His grace is unchangeable, we shall never be separated from his love. So everything we've said so far in this conference, that God is love. If his love is from eternity past, that his love is at the cross, that his love runs through the whole gamut of salvation, is all part and parcel of this whole truth that the love of God and the believer are absolutely inseparable, and that love is absolutely unchangeable. You cannot lose the love of God. What an encouragement. He covers every facet of the Christian life. And the goal of every facet is to keep me in his love. I once visited, as a very young minister, I'll close in just a moment, an older minister who was maybe 65 at the time. He just died, actually. I had the privilege of burying him a few months ago. But he was a dear man of God, very well-known minister in Grand Rapids. I went out to lunch with him, and I said, "Now, you're at the end of 40 years of ministry, and I'm still a young man," was at that time. "Would you tell me, what's the secret of your ministry? What's your goal? What's your goal in your ministry?" And I'll never forget his answer. It seemed so small at the time, but it became so big. Oh, he said, he was very modest. He said, "My goal is just, if my ministry may be used, to bring and to keep people close to the Lord, I'll be satisfied." You see, that's what God does with the ministry. He uses the ministry also to counteract all these things that get in the way, that we think get in the way, to keep us close and in the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, my dear friend, if you are an unbeliever, you're not in the love of God. In fact, I must say to you, that there's nothing that God hates more than the rejection of his own love. That's a rejection of the blood of his Son. And Jesus was angry. He wasn't angry often, but he was angry and grieved when he looked around and saw the hardness of hearts. "He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Oh, ask God to make you fly in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him. Seek his love. Turn and bow before it's too late. "My spirit shall not always strive with man," he says. But you, dear believer, you must ever cling to this wonderful text: "Nothing shall separate me." Nothing. When the trials come, when the waves come, say it again: "Nothing shall separate me." In the entire life I'm called to live, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you can say that, you can surrender everything. Everything into the hands of Jesus. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we stand amazed again at thy love, thy amazing love, all rooted in thy death and resurrection and ascension, and that in turn rooted in thy eternal love from eternity past. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, for that amazing love that will keep us all the way through, no matter what the enemy may be, We pray that thy blessing would rest upon this talk and go with us in the worship service to come, and help us, Lord, to live out of thy love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.